Hello? Hello, hello? Jesus came to seek and to save. I just want to pray. Oh, Jesus. You're here right now. Just know it. And you're seeking. You want to call somebody here by name. You know their name. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that I can faithfully speak your word and that you would do what only you can do, and that's save and change lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Hey, Rock Church. Those guys, like, stole my whole sermon. They were, like, preaching the whole thing, so... Jesus is on a mission tonight. He's in every one of us, it seems like. And he's saying the same thing. So, if you don't know me, if you're new, I'm Sean Peary. I'm a deacon here at the church. I'm not one of the pastors. But occasionally they let me loose up here on the stage and I get to teach. And I like to teach. So, we're in the middle of a series, and maybe not the middle, this is the third part of the Broken series, Hope for the Hurting, study through 1 Corinthians. I thought I'd put a clever name on there. I don't know how clever it is, babies, bricks, and a bonfire. It'll all make sense as we move. So, just real quick, a review, week one. Is this thing working? Steele, my brother, one of the pastors, he opened up the series and he talked about a little bit of history about the city of Corinth. And it struck me that Corinth was a lot like Las Vegas, maybe even more sinful than Las Vegas, since sin was like a religion in Corinth. Temple prostitutes, gaming, all of that stuff was going on there. In Steele's message, he says that this series is going to be a lot like a warm blanket at times, and then at other times it was going to be like sitting on a barbed wire chair. Hopefully there's some of both tonight. That's just my prayer. The thing that struck me about Steele's message is that God will go into the worst places and save people, and that's where he wants to do it. And that's what struck me in the first message. Then Josh, Brother Josh, followed up in chapter 2, and he talked a lot about the wisdom of the world and the contrast between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom and what the world's saying and what God has to say. And a lot of that ties in with what I've got to say tonight, obviously because it's coming from the same book. But one thing struck me. I was listening to Josh's sermon today on my lunch break, and that it struck me that the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians occupy a huge part of the New Testament. Now, I don't know word counts or anything, but I think they're bigger than the Gospels when you put the two together. I mean, it's a huge portion of the New Testament is 1 and 2 Corinthians, and this was a broken church. And it struck me that God writes to broken churches, and he wants to fix broken churches. And I think that's why so much of the New Testament is occupied with these two letters, because these guys struggled with a lot of the things that we still struggle with today. So it struck me that if this was New Testament times, hey, there might be a book in the Bible called the Book of the Rock Church or the Book to the Provonians or, you know, something like that. I don't know, because you got to be honest, guys. We're broken, and God likes to fix broken things, loves broken things. And then tonight I'm moving into chapter 3, and... you know, before I get into chapter 3, you just got to know that these are like a rock skipping across the surface. I mean, this is God's word, guys, and and to preach one sermon on an entire chapter of the Bible, there's no way, unless you guys would be gracious and let me stand up here for like 10 hours and unlock the stuff that's in. And even then, I don't think that we'd get to the bottom of things. But up until this point, I'm going to get all three of these on there. This is kind of crossing the between 1 and 2 and 3, okay? Paul has been talking about, in chapter 2, natural people, people who are by nature unsaved. He calls them those who are perishing. They think that the word of the cross is foolishness, and the world is clear full of natural people. It is their nature to think the cross of Christ is foolishness. It's in their nature. They're natural. They were born that way. And then there's saved people. Paul says these are spiritual people, people in whom the Spirit of God now dwells, and they are able to understand the depths of God, he said in chapter 2. Deep spiritual things, things that the natural man cannot understand. But then in the beginning of chapter 3, he introduces us to this third kind of person, this unnatural spiritual person. These are people who are saved, but they aren't growing. We would be alarmed if we had a baby that stopped growing. It was born, and we were taking care of it and feeding it bottles. And 5 years from now, it was still in diapers, and we're still feeding it bottles. Wouldn't we be alarmed? We'd be alarmed. If a five-year-old was still weighed 8 pounds or whatever, we'd know that there was something wrong. That is not natural. It's the same with a Christian. It's the same with someone who has been born again. There is an expectation of growth in the Christian life, and when we don't see that, it's unnatural. This is perhaps one of the most bizarre anomalies in all the creation, honestly. This is a person who is born again, and the Corinthians were born again. Paul calls them sanctified, saints, set apart, all of that in the first two chapters, but they were not growing. They were fleshly, and it's unnatural. Paul was alarmed that this was going on. So, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first four verses. Keep in mind, I just want to emphasize this. This is God's word. This is not my words. Keep that in mind as I read it. This is God's word. These are the words that God has spoken. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? There's a distinction in the terms that Paul uses. Remember in the last slide, there was the natural person, the spiritual person, and now he introduces us to this unnatural spiritual person, or people of the flesh. And Paul does use different words. In the Greek, the spiritual person is pneumatikos, and that's the person that understands the deep things of God, who has been born again, made alive. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he uses the word the natural man, and he says they cannot accept the things of God. It's impossible for them to accept the things of God. And he uses a word psychikos. I know I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's the word that we use that where English gets the word psychology. It's the human, the soul. It's a natural person. What we are by birth. And then in this chapter, he introduces us to this word, which is a sarkikos. It just means like meat. I mean, Paul's using it kind of an allegorical way, but it's fleshly. And the terminology that he uses here towards the end of this verse, he says, you are being merely human, implying that those who are spiritual are not merely human, but they are supernatural. Born again Christians, born again followers of Jesus Christ are different by nature. It's not like we just got a new philosophy. You are different. Christ changed you. You know, you're a whole new creature in Christ, that whole thing. Those who are spiritual should be growing. And that brings me to my first observation from this passage, is that steady growth is the expectation. It is not the exception. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be growing. And if you are not growing, there's something wrong. There is definitely something wrong. Could be, or couldn't be this, because the spiritual person has been given life in Christ. You're alive. He made you alive, and dead things don't grow. So I guess if you're an outsider looking in and the person's not growing, you would have to surmise that either they're dead, you know, they're just dead, that's why they're not growing, or they're this unnatural spiritual person that Paul's talking about who, for whatever reason, can't, they're stuck on the flesh. Something's getting in the way. There's a barrier to their growth. They're not growing. But this is the words of Christ. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you are here tonight and you have not been born again, a lot of what I say tonight may not make any sense at all to you. But I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would turn that switch on, because that's what it takes. You have to be born again in order to see spiritual things. And when you are born again and you're not seeing the spiritual things, there's got to be another end. There's something wrong, because Christ has turned the spirit. He has given you new life. So expectation of growth is not the exception. It's the rule. And then my second observation is that lack of growth is a cause of great concern. And I know it would be for me if my kids weren't growing, but I got to tell you that myself, and I know the pastors in this church, when they see people who are not growing, acting like babies, infants in Christ, it is of significant concern to them. And I know that they pray for all of us on a regular basis, because they want to see us grow. They want to see us mature in Christ. And so the writer of the Hebrews had the same concern. And just on a side note, this is one of the reasons I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but this language just sounds too much like 1 Corinthians 3. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. And he's using the whole analogy of babies and babies sucking on bottles, and, you know, babies need to drink milk when they're babies. But you can't stay a baby forever. You need to grow up. And, you know, what would happen if the New Testament had a timeline for us? That would be serious, because, you know, if it said you should be grown and mature in your faith and spiritually adept and able to see and understand the deep things of God after 18 months, how many of us would be like, man, I'm not where I need to be. I've been a Christian for 25 years. Something's wrong. That's the case. Milk is a good illustration, and Paul uses it. It's all over in the Bible. The Jews use that illustration, the milk. Peter uses it, you know, long for the pure milk of the Word of God that by it you may grow into salvation. But the analogy is of babies, and babies are totally dependent, right? I see someone over there had a little baby, I thought. Babies can't do anything for themselves. They need somebody to hold them and make their bottles, and you know, it's. And I don't know, there is a point in a Christian's life, a brand newborn Christian, where that is beautiful. And we're glad to see that, because it's a beautiful thing to see brand new baby Christians just sucking on the milk of the Word, and they're just hungry, and they have faith like a child, and it shames most of us because they're like on fire, and they're out there sharing their faith, and they don't care what anybody thinks, brand new Christians. But I don't think that all of us are here, or there, I should say. So I want to try to use a little different illustration to try to maybe help us understand what Paul is saying about, you know, these fleshly people, these people that weren't grabbing on to spiritual things. He didn't think that he could even talk to them like he was talking to spiritual people, but like mere men, because, you know, he was like, man, these guys are blowing it. So I want us, and I've always liked this illustration, like a broken radio. Let me help you out. It's like God is sending out a radio signal. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, permeates the universe, right? I mean, He's everywhere. He's here right now. So why don't some people get it? Why can't they see the kingdom of God? If God's everywhere and His truth and He's broadcasting His message and people are sharing His word, but people don't get it. It's because they're broken. It's because the receiver, the thing inside of a human being that is able to hear God's voice when He calls you, is broken. It is broken. People can't hear God's voice because they're dead until God makes them alive. And so I like this analogy of a broken radio, because, you know, it's like God comes down and He fixes the receiver in our hearts. He fixes it, turns it on, and all of a sudden we can hear the programming, the signal that God has. All of a sudden we can hear it. And that's what that slide says there. I'm behind. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins." And dead people don't hear things, guys. It's not like you could hear Him and then you go, okay, you were dead. And He had to come and make you alive together with Christ by grace. It's purely God's grace. It's like He comes and He fixes your receiver. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe right now God is fixing your receiver and some of this is making sense to you. And if that's the case, humble yourself and listen, because God is making you alive. And you know who you are. I don't know who you are. I don't save people. My preaching don't save people. God saves people. Here's another way of looking at it. How many of you know what NPR is? Nobody? National Public Radio? Really exciting programming, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. How about Radio Disney? You guys know what Radio Disney is? Well, this whole idea of spiritual and unspiritual, and then unnatural spiritual, is a lot like a 5-year-old with his radio, and he can hear the radio, right? He can hear NPR. NPR is like God's signal. That's like the things that God wants to get into the five-year-old's life. And then there's Radio Disney, which is fun and games and laughing, and, you know, it's Disney. And the five-year-old doesn't want to listen to National Public Radio and their program. They've got some guests on there, and they're talking about obeying your parents, cleaning up your room, doing the things that you're supposed to do in school, you know, being kind to your brother and your sister. The five-year-old does not want to listen to that when he's got Radio Disney, does he? He doesn't. Even though the programming that's coming from NPR is going to have lasting effects in his life. It's going to make him a better person. It's going to change who he is, and he's going to grow up remembering the things about obeying his parents and cleaning up his room. But he doesn't want to stay on that station. It's like, ooh, National Public Radio, I want Disney. So, I just want to go through this again, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You still want Radio Disney, right? They still wanted all the things that they had before they were born again. They didn't want the spiritual things. They were still acting like they were dead, like they did before they were saved, before they were born again. Even though the Spirit of God was now in them and the radio signal was, they could tune it in, they could hear it. They didn't want to listen to it because they were still so used to Radio Disney, having their desires met. You know, this fun and games program, woo! They don't want to listen to National Public Radio. So, living according to the flesh is like, it's like fiddling with the tuner once God has fixed it. I wanted to have a transistor radio. You guys, maybe you guys, somebody here probably had a transistor radio. This is before the days of pushing the button and the thing finding the channel for you. The older analog type where you actually had to tune the radio. Anybody remember those things? Somebody. Well, you know, when you were tuning those things, you'd get the signal real strong, and then as you move the dial, that signal would start to fade away, and there'd be like some static, and then the next signal. And sometimes you could get both channels coming in at the same time. I wanted to try to do that, but I didn't end up getting my transistor radio for that illustration. So you'll just have to listen to me talk about it. So, what station is your radio on? Are you guys listening to Radio Disney? If you are a born-again Christian and you have the Spirit of God living in you, are you tuning into Disney all the time? Because you want to have some fun? Or are you tuning into the spiritual signal, the Spirit of God? Because that's where you're going to get the life-changing strength. And, you know, in Romans 8, 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. That's just like saying that those who live according to the flesh have their radios tuned to the wrong station. Paul's not saying that these guys are unsaved. He's not. He's just saying that you guys are acting like you're people of the flesh. You're listening to all the wrong messages, so you're not growing. You got this spiritual radio signal over here that would change your life if you just tune it in and quit fiddling with the dial. You just got to do it. And then in the last half of Romans 8, 5, I think that's Radio Jesus. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's like them tuning in their radio to that station that's broadcasting God's truth, the deep spiritual things that Paul talks about in chapter 2. The very last verse, he says, we have the mind of Christ, and that we can understand the depths of God because God's Spirit's in us. He said that no man can understand the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him. So it makes sense that if we have the Spirit of God, that we can understand God's thoughts, doesn't it? It makes sense. Unless, of course, you're fiddling with the tuner. I don't want to listen to this. I want to listen to Radio Disney. It's way more fun. Right? How many of us do that? How many of us are constantly seeking out something we don't even know what it is? Did you know that your desires were put in you by God? That God is not a fun hater. God doesn't want to deprive us of joy and happiness and the things, the good things in life. Do you guys realize that marriage and friendships and food and money and there is spiritual truth in God's word about everything in life? And when you have the mind of Christ, when you have the Spirit of God in you, if you keep the radio tuned, you will eventually start to understand deeper spiritual truth. Remember at the beginning I told you that it's like skipping a rock across the surface? Man, at least I can. I know there's other brothers. I mean, Zach was telling us that he's been spending a lot of time in Philippians. I know he's probably just stuck in Philippians because it's feeding him. He's seeing things. He's understanding things. It's like there's layers in the scriptures, and you read it, and you're like, okay, I understand that, and you read it again, and as you tune in to God's Spirit, he starts to show you things in the scriptures, and you just go, wow, I've read this 100 times. Come, I never saw that. Well, that's because it's alive, and it's God's Spirit teaching you as you keep tuned in to that radio station. Is that making sense? So, I didn't want to like hammer on the Radio Disney and make everybody think that God's a fun hater and that he wants to come down and burn Disney to the ground and nobody can have any more fun. Because read this scripture with me. In Romans chapter 8, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if he loves us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's like advanced programming. It's, think of it this way. If you tune into that one station that God makes available to you at your birth, when you're born again, you tune into it and you stay tuned into it. It's like the signal that comes from that, from God, comes into the radio and starts to change the radio itself, so that no matter where you turn it on the dial, you're going to hear God's truth about whatever programming is coming at you in the world. You remember last week Josh was talking about, he compared the world's wisdom against God's wisdom, and how the world tells us to do things, and how God's word tells us to do things. A lot of that just flat don't make sense unless God changes you. So you have to stay tuned in, and God will give us more than we can imagine. He created us for joy. That's why we're created, to glorify him. And in the process of glorifying him, the joy reciprocates to us. We are filled with joy unimaginable. How much joy do you think it would be to go to heaven if you still wanted all the worldly programming? God's got to change us. I mean, heaven ain't going to be a place you even want to be. I'm getting sidetracked, but so be it. Say that door right there, if it had a big sign on it and it said, everything that you could ever possibly want, free. Just walk through this door. And you got up and you went over there and you were like bold and you said, I'm going to do it. And you opened the door and the only thing there was Jesus. Would you keep walking? Or are there things that your heart's attached to in this world? You'd be like, no, I want to do some things before I go to be with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus wants to break us of those things. He wants him and his glory and his being to be our one and only desire. And when it is, everything fits. Everything just falls into place. It's like he's the black hole in the center of our galaxy, and all of our desires are like planets orbiting around that center. If you have the center there, everything spins and it stays right where it's supposed to be. All the desires, all of your wants, and everything, they're fixed. God puts them right where they're supposed to be. But if you get away from that, they spin out of control and they fly off and they crash into a moon somewhere and it's over. And the desire's like a train wreck, a planet crashing or whatever you want to call it. Anyways, I need to press on. I'm like, I'm not going to make it. Sorry. Bear with me. Okay, we made it to verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted as Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So, I'm going to try to stick. I'm going to try to get on through this because there's stuff I want to talk. There is only one foundation. What is it? He just talked about it. That's right. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I'm nothing. The pastors are nothing. Nothing. We can plant, we can water, but ultimately it's God that does. Zach was saying this. God's the one that does everything. So, I'm sticking with my radio illustration. I know I'm probably belaboring it, but it works. Believe it or not, it works. Do you guys know what an FM translator is? Anybody know what an FM translator is? So you got the high power station, like in downtown Provo, and they're broadcasting at 50,000 watts, but it hits the mountains right there, and the signal from radio Jesus doesn't make it over the mountains. So an FM translator is a station that's on the other side of the mountain. It's a low-power station, and it rebroadcasts the original signal. Are you following me? This is right from FCC.gov, and I read it. I'm like such a geek. But translator stations are low-power broadcasters that provide supplementary service to areas which direct reception of radio service is unsatisfactory due to distance or intervening terrain barriers, e.g. a mountain. Translators, and this is key, it's almost like Jesus wrote this, translators or boosters may not originate programming. All they can do is rebroadcast what they've heard. Apollos planted, or I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. All we were doing was rebroadcasting the original message. And God made it work. So, servants of God, apostles, prophets, pastors, you guys, you have the Spirit of God in you. And he wants to get you to a point where you become a FM translator. So your radio signal is just tuning in. God's programs all the time, and then you go somewhere where there's intervening barriers, and you become a translator. You become, you're rebroadcasting God's signal. And that's what Paul was saying, I think. You guys don't get it. Why do you keep lining up behind me and Apollos? That's like worshiping the radio tower, you know? We're just rebroadcasting stuff. God never intended for any of us to be anything other than a translator station, retranslating his message. So, I tried to carry my whole radio thing over into this next passage, and I made it work in my head, but I don't think I could make it work in your head, so maybe I can. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, or I just rebroadcast the message. And remember what the foundation was? He says it again. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? At the beginning of this chapter, Paul's saying, but I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, brothers. And right here, I think he is speaking to them. They may not be getting it, but I think this is some of the depths of God that he talked about in earlier in chapter 2. I mean, this passage is loaded. It's flat loaded. I mean, I could probably do a whole series on this passage, but I won't. I just want us to walk away with this. What we build on the foundation, which is Jesus, right? Paul said that we build on the foundation. Wood, hay, straw, gold, silver, precious stones. We build on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And what we build on it must be like the foundation, or it will burn. And maybe you're asking, well, where do you get that? This is where I get it. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, as you come to him, which is Jesus, a living stone. Keep in mind, buildings, right? Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, precious, like precious stones, and chosen. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You know, are you following? Are you tracking with me? What you build on the foundation, wood, hay, straw, or precious stones, gold, silver, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are the gold and the precious stones and the silver? What does it say there? Living stone. We're living stones. Look at this. Read it together with this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if you link the spiritual house, the spiritual sacrifices, the living sacrifices, the spiritual worship, the temple of God, which is what you are. That's what Paul said, right? In the end of our passage in Corinthians. You are the temple of God. God lives inside of people. The whole new covenant is I will live inside of you and write my laws in you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will dwell in you. temple's gone. The temple that he's talking about there is us. So when Paul says that you need to be careful what you build on the foundation of Christ, wood, hay, straw, precious stones, gold and silver. It's people. People are spiritual. Programs are not spiritual. The things that we build his church out of, it's people. Are you tracking with me? I've got to throw out a caution because programs are good, okay? There's a lot of programs. This church has programs that are good that will help you tune in to the radio station. Small groups, life groups, rock recovery, this meeting. Programs are not spiritual, though. It's the people in the programs that are spiritual. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever start trusting in, you know, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband. Jesus is the foundation. And when people are totally flocked into Jesus, they become a precious stone in that spiritual house, and you come and join them, and we grow into this spiritual house that will survive the day, right? God dwells in people, not places or things. That just blows your mind. It just blows my mind that God dwells in us, not in buildings. I mean, when we all leave here, I mean, God's everywhere, but in that intimate way, God's not here no more. He goes with us. He dwells in us. Attributing spiritual power to programs or places or things is idolatry. And I hope I'm not losing you. But the day of the, this is 2 Peter 3:10, and this talks about the day that's going to test the work that every man does in the passage that we just read. You know, wood, hay, and straw is flammable stuff. So if the things that we're building are not precious stones, gold and silver, they're going to go. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's that trying, that testing. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I love that verse right there. God is a consuming fire. So, when those guys were singing that song, the Day of the Lord, and the imagery, and I was just thinking about this teaching, and what, you need to ask yourself, what is going to survive that day? What? Anything? Buildings? Are they going to survive? I don't think so. The only thing that is going to go through that fire, and that's what Paul said in the end of that passage, he himself will be saved, but it'll be like jumping through the fire. Don't, you'll get there, but make sure that you got a whole bunch of people with you. That's what he wants us to focus on. The things that he wants us to build is his temple. And the temple's built out of precious stones, and people are the precious stones. So use programs for what they're for. Just remember that Jesus is the foundation, and the things that we build on top of it are just like him, they're people. Does that make sense? All right. I'll try to put it all together. Let me finish. This is the last. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That is a heavy verse to me. Given what he's just talking about, building, you know, on the building with wood, hay, and straw. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. We know that he just said that they will not lose their salvation. So what does it mean he'll destroy them? I think a better translation would be if you mar, and there are a couple translations that make it that, that translate it that way. If you mar God's temple, if you make God's temple ugly somehow, God will mar you. That's what the literal translation would be. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise, real smarty pants when it comes to spiritual things, let him become a fool that he may become wise. He's saying, let God be your teacher. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile or pointless. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. That didn't just make you like go, what is that there for? You're not reading it slow enough or close enough. Anyways, it does that to me. Doesn't that seem like it's out of place there? It's not. Believe me, it's not. But it just sometimes things just strike me that way when I'm reading. Or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. That's essentially what he's saying there, is that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything, even death. Okay, that's why the death is in there. So let me wrap this up. Reaching spiritual maturity is a process that is slowed down and even halted if we insist on messing with the receiver. Don't mess with the receiver. Maybe I haven't been clear enough on what the receiver should be tuned into, have I? How do you tune your receiver? The Bible, the Word of God, hang out with spiritual people, stop listening to Radio Disney. In other words, you know, what are you doing with your time? If you're messing around with the world, then you're stunting your growth. You might stay a spiritual baby until the day Jesus comes back. Still saved, but you spent your whole life sucking on a bottle. I don't want that for you, and God doesn't want that for you. The building that God wants to dwell in is made of spiritual stones, which are spiritual people offering spiritual sacrifices. And remaining spiritually immature is like spray painting graffiti on the walls of God's temple. And I hope that's low level enough for you to grab a hold of, because God's temple is his people. And if God's put his hand on your life, and you're fiddling with the dial and you're running in the flesh and you're not listening to God and to what he's trying to speak into your life, then it's like running into the temple and just tagging it, you know. That sucks. I don't want any of us to be like a bunch of thugs in God's temple running around, flying our colors, spray painting the walls. You don't want that. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. So let's all remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of it. And that's how Paul summarized it at the very end there. You know, you were Paul and Apollos and Cephas and life and death, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's, and Christ is God, and he's the Lord of everything. And you can't go wrong, believe me, you can't go wrong if you remember that truth right there, that Jesus is the answer to everything in your life. He's the foundation, he's also the building, the precious stone, all that. He's everything. Jesus is everything. That's all I got, folks. Next week, part four. Thanks. Let's sing one more song.
This is a little new, too. You guys might like it. As we get ready here.
Join in the song of the faithful land.
await your return. Part the heavens, Lord. Touch the mountains with fire. Send the lightning, send the lightning, send the lightning. Part the heavens, Lord. Reach down from on high. Deliver me and rescue me and bring me new life. Part the heavens, Lord. Touch the mountains with fire. Send the lightning, send the lightning, send the lightning. Part the heavens, Lord. Reach down from on high. Deliver me and rescue me. Arise.